Have you ever wondered what's the one type of prayer request we make more than any other? Just think about it in your own personal prayer life. Think about it as we gather, as we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, on our Wednesday night prayer meetings, as we open it up for prayer requests. What do we tend to pray for more than anything else? Now, I've never taken account, I've not compiled statistics, but just from general observation, I would conclude that we pray for physical healing more than we pray about anything else. It might be for ourselves, it might be for someone in our family or a close friend, somebody we love. It might be for somebody we've never met, but we've heard of the need. And we bring them to the Lord. There are times I would say that if we would count, that prayer requests for physical healing outnumber all the other requests put together. Why is that? Why does that seem to be the predominant request on our hearts and our minds? Well, I think physical needs are the most observable. And nobody wants to watch another person suffer, especially those that are closest to us. Furthermore, we don't want to see these physical needs get worse, for that may lead to even greater suffering and even death. So we ask God to intervene. We ask Him to place His healing hand upon these bodies. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting at all that we shouldn't do this. We're told in the Bible to pray when we are sick, to call on the leaders of the church to pray over us in the name of the Lord. And certainly we have seen, and we've even heard this morning, answers to those prayers. I think that's another reason why we tend to pray for them so much. Not only are they the most observable need, but they're the most observable answer. We see when people improve in their physical health, and we give thanks for that. But what about those prayers that aren't answered, at least not in the way we wanted them to be? Why does God heal some and not others? Whose fault is it? Is it the sick person themselves? Is it the people praying for them? I mean, these are very real questions. They're often thought, but they're seldom asked aloud. And I believe that in this particular series that we're going through on a biblical perspective of death, physical death, it's appropriate to look at this area. Because when we pray for physical healing, we are asking God to circumvent death. We are asking God to reverse the direction of that person's life, physically speaking, and to spare them, to save them from death, aren't we? And so I've entitled this message, The Circumvention of Death. Now, first of all, we need to understand the principal power of all physical healing. This answers the question, who does the healing? Now, that might seem terribly obvious to us, but it's very important that we establish this as a foundation. And the answer is very simple. God heals. God alone heals. In every instance of physical healing, it is God who heals. The Bible teaches that God is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for our God. He is able to do anything He chooses. He created the world. He created the human race. He created each of our physical bodies. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 state, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." And this applies to physical healing as well. We read in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. God says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. David writes in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, like I said, this might seem too obvious to even spend time on, but we have to establish this for anything else to come into play and to make sense. God is always the healer. We say this because there are those who claim otherwise. Particularly some of the preachers that you see on television and hear on the radio. They have very large churches. Many of them publish books that are out there. Kenneth Hagin, who is considered the father of the Word Faith movement, writes, I believe that it is the plan of God our Father that His children should never be sick. Elsewhere, he declares, divine healing is my covenant right. And he states that the devil is behind all sickness. Would you agree with those statements? His disciple, Kenneth Copeland, the author of such books as God's Will is Health, he proclaims, when you are walking in the Word of God, you will prosper and be in good health. He takes 3 John verse 2 and kind of distorts it. Benny Hinn has written a book called Rise and Be Healed. He says, there will be no sickness for the saint of God. Several pages later, he writes, he promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, a sinus problem, not a toothache, nothing, no sickness should come your way. And then he goes on to say to his followers, to never, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. He writes, don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. When you pray, if it be your will, Lord, your faith will be destroyed. Doubt will billow up and flood your being. Be on guard against words like this, which will rob you of your faith and drag you down in despair. That's funny. I thought Jesus taught us to pray, if it be your will. And there's other preachers out there that say the same thing. Frederick Price has instructed his followers that praying for the Lord's will to be done is, quote, really stupidity. He calls such prayers a farce and an insult to God's intelligence. In fact, he says, if you have to pray, if it be thy will or thy will be done, then you're calling God a fool. Why would they say that? He goes on. When you have developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the promises of God, then you won't need medicine. That's the reason I don't take medicine. He proudly proclaims, we don't allow sickness in our home. Yet in reality, his wife was stricken with cancer, and he profusely thanked the doctors for the radiation and chemotherapy she received from them. He's telling you, you don't need medicine, you don't need any of that if you're a child of God, but boy, if it hits close to home, we're going to the hospital. Hagin writes in his book, How to Have Faith in Your Faith, that the act of believing is more important than the object of your faith. He says, it is not God that heals you, it is your faith. I don't know about you, that sounds to me like idolatry. That's putting my faith before God. That ultimately puts me in the place of God. Copeland goes on to say that God can't do anything for you apart from your faith, because faith is God's source of power. There's a word for that. It's a technical word in the Greek. It's called hogwash. It's heresy. That is false teaching that many, many Christians have bought into. And then they come to a time where there is sickness in the body for themselves or somebody that they love. And they put all kinds of faith in their faith. And they go to God and demand that He heal that person or themselves. And sometimes God doesn't. What do you do then? Now, their out is, well, you didn't have enough faith. That's their escape clause. And they put it back onto you. But see, this popular concept of faith is just humanism. It implies that the mental act of faith effects a cure, that man can heal himself. Christ is the effective cause of healing. Faith by itself is powerless without God. Think of faith as an electric cord. An electric cord carries power, does it not? How much power does an electric cord carry if it's not plugged into the wall? None. It's good for nothing but tripping over. But see, they are saying the power is in the cord. No, it's not. The power is in the source. The cord connects you to the source of power. Faith heals nobody. God heals whenever anybody is healed. Amen? Simplistic teaching like this needs to be rejected. And it's disastrous when you have someone who has put all kinds of faith that God's going to heal and he doesn't. I know of a family when I first moved to Central Illinois many, many years ago. And this happened just before I arrived. They went to a church that believed the stuff that I was reading. They had a 3-year-old boy who had neuroblastoma, which is a cancer of the eyes. And that church told this couple, if you have enough faith, he will be healed. And they prayed and they prayed and they did all the stuff that the people of the church told them to do. And they watched that boy deteriorate and eventually died. Even at his funeral service, people of the church went and said, if you have enough faith, you can raise him from that casket. But they buried that little boy. And that poor mother lost her mind. Because in addition to all of the grief of losing your only child to such a horrible disease, she had to carry with her the guilt because they turned it around and said, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. That is not biblical. That is not Christian. That is heresy. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Now, somebody might ask, but what about James 5? We read that earlier. James 5:15 says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It sounds to me like faith heals. What about those times when Jesus said, your faith has made you well? I would say keep reading in James 5. It says, the Lord will raise him up. It's God who does the healing, always, only. As to the statement of Jesus, when he said, your faith has made you well, understand the context. This is where 10 lepers had come up to Jesus, and Jesus spoke the word, and their leprosy was cured, all 10 of them. He told them to go to the priest, show themselves, and be declared clean. Get your clean bill of health. One of them returned. And Jesus said to that one, "Your faith has made you well." I ask you, how many of the 10 lepers were cured of their leprosy? 10. How many people did Jesus say those words to? One. And it's very much allowable in the Greek of what he said, "Your faith has made you well." He really says literally, "Your faith has saved you." You can't say that about the other 9. Their physical malady was healed, but they were not saved. But the one who came back and expressed faith in Christ was saved. It does not mean physical healing in that context. Now, since I brought James 5 up, let's look at it a little closer. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 13. It says, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." And then we get to what we're talking about today. "Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Clearly, we are instructed to pray whenever we find ourselves in trouble, and specifically when we're sick. But I want you to notice, the initiative lies with the sick person. "Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church." It is the responsibility of the sick person or that person's family, if the sick person's unable to do so, to make the need known. You would be surprised how many times pastors and elders of churches are criticized and condemned because they didn't come and pray over me. I was in the hospital or I was homesick and I never heard a word. Well, you didn't tell them. I gained a lot of knowledge going to Bible college and seminary, but I flunked ESP. I can't read minds. I don't know what's going on unless somebody tells me. So it's very important. If you are sick, you get a hold of the minister or the elders. You take the first step. Now, the next thing it says is that the elders are to respond with prayer and anointing. The Greek text combines the actions, pray while anointing with the oil. And it's that last phrase, anointing with oil, that a lot of people are confused about. Now, understand in the Bible, there's 2 distinct words that accompany anointing. One is ceremonial. It was when they would anoint a king or they would anoint a priest. And in fact, the Greek verb is krio. It's from where we get Christos or Christ, which literally means the anointed one. And it was a ceremony. It's much like an ordination for a minister or the oath of office being taken by a president or a governor. It was a sign that the power is now theirs. That authority and responsibility is now theirs. Now there's a second type of anointing, alepho, which is more of a medical use. They would use olive oil back then. They would kind of rub it on the body for medicinal purposes. Both are used in Scripture. And there are some who look at this verse in the Greek and see that the verb used here is not krio, not the ceremonial anointing, but rather alepho, the medicinal act. And so they conclude, Chuck Swindoll is one, he says, most likely James has the second use of oil in mind. The idea behind the use of prayer and anointing is that the church should seek to come to the aid of both the physical and spiritual needs of the sick person. He also writes, anoint here refers to the practical application of proper medicine. So in today's terms, to seek appropriate professional help and the prescribed medication, see your doctor and follow his instructions. That comes first. Then, after appropriate medical attention, there is to be prayer. I get that. One problem with that argument. If you also look back to Mark 6, verse 13, we have another reference to anointing with oil for the sick. It's when Jesus was sending out his disciples two by two into the countryside, and he said, I want you to go and preach, cast out demons, and anoint the sick with oil. Now, these healings were miraculous signs of power. They were verifying the fact that Jesus' disciples were the real thing. This was not take two aspirin and call me in the morning. This was, I'm anointing this person and they were healed. And the verb used here is also elepho, which is the medicinal use. But it was obviously used in a ceremonial way. So I don't think we can come to the conclusion that James is only talking about seek medical help. Now, he's obviously not saying don't seek medical help. And of course, you've got those churches and people that say if you have faith, you don't need doctors and medicine. That's garbage too. Too many lives have been lost that could easily have been saved by a quick trip to the doctor or the drugstore to get proper medication. The truth is, God heals, and sometimes he heals miraculously, and sometimes he heals medically. Either way, God heals. So we're not saying that it only means medicine. We're not saying don't use medicine. We're saying give it to God and allow him to work, whether medically or miraculously. Don't tell God how he's going to work. You pray, and in the words of that hymn we sang this morning, leave it there. Leave it in his hands. Let him decide how he's going to act. Let God be God. Rather than our genie in the bottle that if we rub the lamp and say in Jesus' name, he comes out and says, your wish is my command. It don't work that way. We allow God to work. So I would agree with those who conclude that this anointing with oil in James 5, it's a physical action, it's a literal thing you do, but it has a spiritual, symbolic significance. Now again, I'm not discounting the medical profession. Absolutely go to the doctor. Absolutely take medicine that is prescribed to you. Because God works that way too. Who do you think gave them the brains to come up with this stuff? Who gave those surgeons the skill to be able to do what they do? God did. And whether a person is healed miraculously or medically, we give the glory to God for all healing because God and God alone heals. And again, leave the results to the Lord. There isn't anything magical about olive oil. You could use 3-in-1 oil for all that matters. It has nothing to do with what kind of oil it is. It has nothing to do with, well, I don't want to say nothing. It's not dependent upon the prayers of people, the elders, who they are, whatever. It's not dependent on how much faith you have or don't have. God and God alone heals. And when it says pray in the name of the Lord, that means pray according to his will. Accept his plan, his purpose. This leads us to the second truth. The primary prerogative of all physical healing. And once again, that belongs only to God. God alone decides whom he heals or not, and how he heals. Our God cannot be coerced, tricked, manipulated, or bribed into doing anything that we want. He freely chooses to act or not to act according to his plan. Now, his actions will always be consistent with his unchanging holy character. God is not going to act outside of his own character. And he is not going to act outside of his own will. And this is where those word faith preachers are dead wrong when they say it is not God who heals you, but your faith. It is God, and it is God's will that must be done, not ours. Now, God often does grant fullness of health, and sometimes he grants healing. Again, sometimes miraculously, sometimes medically. I have witnessed both. I absolutely believe in divine healing. God heals. What I don't believe is faith healing. And there's a big difference. And nowhere in Scripture does God promise that physical health is somehow the birthright of every Christian. Just look at Job. Job suffered horribly, physically. But it wasn't because he lacked faith. It wasn't because of sin. In fact, it was because he was such a close follower of God that led up to that whole situation. You know, God eventually did restore him to health, but it wasn't because it was his right. God chose to bless him in that way. The truth is that God's answer to prayer is always based on his will, not ours. He always answers prayer. Sometimes we talk about unanswered prayers. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God answers every single prayer. Just sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not now. And sometimes he says yes. Look at Elisha in 2 Kings 13. He was not healed of his sickness. It led to his physical death. How about David's son in 2 Samuel 12? Oh, David had all kinds of faith. And he spent 7 days fasting and praying for that son. And remember, this is the guy that, you know, was a man after God's own heart. He's right there. But that son died. Jesus did not heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda in John 5, just one. We read in Acts of Dorcas, who was a disciple full of good works, but she got sick and died in Acts chapter 9. How about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He speaks of the thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that was, but the fact that he says thorn in his flesh probably means it was a physical ailment. 3 times, Paul, a man who had gifts of healing, prayed and God did not heal him. His disciple Timothy appears to have been a sickly lad. And no time does Paul go and put his hand on his forehead and be healed. He says, take a little wine for your stomach. Why? Because it's good medicine. Notice he said little wine. He didn't say a lot. So it's not just as simple as the word faith people want to make it. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of Epaphroditus, a faithful follower of Christ, who became so sick doing the work of the ministry, he was near the point of death. And Paul didn't heal him. He eventually improved, but it was not at Paul's doing. See, physical healing is sometimes God's will, but not always. My former pastor, Michael Veda, taught this. God may be glorified in healing an individual, but in another individual, God may be glorified by withholding that healing. We cannot program God. We cannot put him in a little box and say he will respond this way in every situation. There is sickness that is for God's glory. That's in the Bible. At times God will heal, at other times he will not, but he will receive the glory through it. See, we've got to be very careful that we don't put the cart before the horse. To put physical needs before spiritual is to reverse God's order. And remember, physical needs are always temporary, whereas our spiritual well-being affects our eternity. As difficult as this may sound, God is more concerned about your obedience and your faithfulness to him than he is your physical well-being. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't care. I'm saying it's more important to him that you are faithful and that you trust in him. It's a fundamental principle that divine sovereignty supersedes human faith. There comes a point in the quest for healing where we need to leave the results unconditionally to him and accept whatever he provides. Because sometimes he will answer yes, but sometimes he will answer no. I really like how one commentator put it. Prayer may not remove the affliction, but it most certainly can transform it. In other words, God may not change your condition, but he can change your perspective. That's what happened to Paul. Three times he said, God, take this from me. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Did Paul get healed? No. Did he get changed? Yes. Because now he says, following that, therefore I will glory all the more in my weaknesses, in my suffering, so that God can be glorified. It changed him. And I realize this might rankle some people, but there's a popular phrase going around that prayer changes things. I think more than anything, prayer changes me. Prayer changes my perspective. Prayer changes how I view God. True faith is not seeing heaven from earth's point of view. True faith is seeing earth from heaven's point of view. As we gain the mind of Christ, as we begin to understand a little bit of what God is trying to accomplish here, we'll see our prayers change. We'll see our perspective change. And we may ask differently. We may ask for different things. Now, in conclusion, I want to spell out the proper perspective of all physical healing. Based on what we've covered, I want to leave you with the following conclusions. First, God is the ultimate healer. He alone determines who, what, when, and how any healing will occur. We categorically reject any notion that puts man in control over God, that man can dictate what God must do, that God is obligated to always provide physical health and healing. God is God, and we acknowledge him as such. Second, God heals medically as well as he heals miraculously. Every time healing occurs, God has done it, and we should thank him for it. It occurs daily. Sometimes it blows our socks off. We can't believe it. It's out of the ordinary. It happened without medical help. That's a miracle. Wonderful. But when the surgery is successful, when the medication works, that's no less God's healing. And let's thank him for it. Let's praise him for it. Divine healing doesn't make doctors and nurses obsolete. He uses them as his instruments to heal. There was one noted physician who had it right when he displayed in his office a sign, Dr. Pear treats wounds, God heals them. That's a good perspective. Third, sometimes God says no. And this is partly purely practical, and this is where it fits into this series on death. We're all going to die, except for those that will be here when Christ returns. If healing could cure every illness of a particular person, that person would live forever. And that's not going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 states, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Something, ailment, accident, age, something will end our time here on earth. We are going to die. So there's going to be some time in our life where we have developed an illness, or we're in an accident, or we just age to the point where our bodies quit working, and people are going to pray for us, and we're not going to get better. God's going to call us home. It's going to happen. Now, what we don't know is when. And death is not fair. Death does not say, I'll give everybody at least 70 years. It doesn't happen that way. We don't know. And you say, why does God heal some and not others? I don't have a clue. But I do know that he's working his will, and he will be glorified even in the death of some people, some of his saints. He will bring glory from it. And again, that's when we submit to his sovereignty. And there's other times when maybe the no answer doesn't lead to death, but maybe just a prolonged illness. Maybe it's a chronic condition like Paul had through his life. God can still receive glory from that. God still answered that prayer, and he is still after your best interest. He just may not heal you physically. Maybe he knows that by maintaining that affliction, you're going to trust him more. What's more important? I can tell you what's more important to God. Fourth, related to the third, even when God does heal, all physical healing is temporary. Even the greatest of miracles do not resolve the basic fact that all people die. Even healed people die. And you say, well, you're hammering this over and over, and we know it. But do we? Have we ever gotten to the point of realizing that everybody we pray for eventually is going to take their last breath here on earth? And it may be through this illness. It may be through this situation. I don't think we want to talk about that. I don't think we want to think about that. We want to deny the fact that every person has an appointment with death. And even if they are healed this time, they probably won't be healed every time. And one of the times they won't be. It's not because God can't do it. It's because this is life on our planet. And when God heals the body, we should rejoice. But when God doesn't heal the body, we should rejoice. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is a bummer. No, he didn't. He said to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. This is a step up. There's a bit of sadness and disappointment earlier this month that we could not celebrate my dad's 80th birthday until we remembered that he's celebrating his first birthday in heaven, and that took all the sadness away. How can you be sad when you know where they are and you know they're free from the pain and the suffering and everything about this earth? I read an obituary that was posted on the internet. Person said, or the obituary read, instead of having to choose between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump this fall, the Lord called so-and-so home to be with him. You just look for the good and however it comes, right? We talked about Job a little bit earlier. Job 13:15 says one of the most amazing statements of faith from somebody who is in the middle of it, from somebody who had no idea how his story would end. And he said this, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You think about that. Can you say that? Can you honestly say inside yourself, though God slay me, I'm going to trust in him? How about this? Though God slay my spouse, my brother or my sister, my parent, my child, yet will I trust in him. Can we say that? That's faith. Faith isn't going into the presence of God and saying, you're going to do this for me. That isn't faith at all. Faith says, not my will, but yours be done. And I will trust you no matter what. We can't go to God and say, you'd better answer this prayer. I'm not going to believe you anymore. God can't be threatened. We accept his will. And finally, there's no quick and easy answer as to why one person is healed and another is not. There are times when an accident or an ailment will come upon a person because it's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. It does happen. There are times when it wasn't their fault, but it was the doing of somebody else. If it's neither one of those, we can all point back to the original sin of the Garden of Eden. That's where it came from. If you have to have a reason why someone is sick, someone dies, some horrible accident takes place, there are your three answers. It's either their own sin, other sin, or original sin. Because sin brings suffering, and sin brings death. Now, I guarantee you, if you put your Sherlock Holmes hat on and play detective and figure out which one of those three it is, it's not really going to help all that much. Knowing the reason why only goes so far. And we don't know why God heals one and not another. I look at the book of Acts, and Herod Agrippa put James to death by the sword. When he arrested Peter and was going to do the same thing to Peter, God sent an angel and busted him out of jail the night before. You say, wow, that's awesome. I'm sure Peter felt that way. But what about James? You know, is James up in heaven saying, excuse me, why didn't you bust me out? Did God like Peter more than James? I mean, did James not exercise enough faith? No. God was glorified in both. And we need to expand our understanding of how God works. So what are we to do? If someone or someone we know is sick, follow the biblical directive. Pray. There is nothing wrong with praying for that person's healing. There is nothing wrong with praying for a miracle. There's nothing wrong with praying that that surgery will be successful or this medication will work. But always, always, always pray if it is your will. We need to end every prayer. We pray, not my will, but yours be done. That is not a lack of faith. That is faith. That God knows what he's doing, and he's going to do it right. Sometimes he will circumvent death. Sometimes he will heal. But that only circumvents death for a while. It postpones it. It does not eliminate it. And you need to look at every person you know and every person that you love and say to yourself, one day that person is going to die. It may be before I do and it may be after I'm gone, they're going to die. You need to look in the mirror and say, that person is going to die. Because we are. We live in a world that is plagued by death. And there is no medicine, there is no surgery, there is no miracle that is going to keep us from dying. Now, there's, again, nothing wrong with praying, Lord, heal if it's your will. I personally would like this person to stay around a little longer, especially if it's me. Nothing wrong with that, but be prepared to accept God's will. And your faith will grow. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 387. Hymn number 387. It's called Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And we're going to sing the third verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. That's our prayer. But understand, it is God's will that will be done.